It's good to see everybody today. Good to have our visitors with us. We have several, both from out of town and from in town. Be sure and stick around if you can for a minute or two and let us get to know you. It's always a privilege for us to have our visitors. I got the bulletin done a little bit early this week, and we had a thing or two that have happened that really need to bring everybody up to date on. I think most are familiar, but putting the bulletin that Yuva had fallen and broken some ribs, and she was in the hospital. So it's considerably serious when you're 101 years old, and so they moved her back to the nursing facility, and they have called hospice in. She's been unconscious for several days now, and so her time very, very well may be near. And so we want to pray for Yuva. She's had a good, long, and great example of a life. And so I know we're grateful for that. And then just a really difficult occurrence on Friday. I guess it was on Thursday evening. But Glenn Walto was involved in a one-car accident, but it did take his life. And so I think a lot of y'all will remember Glenn. Some of y'all were just with him on Thursday, as a matter of fact, at one of the UIL events. But he and Tony worshipped here for several years while they were here. And we got to know Gage and Jake a little bit. I think Jake was just born when they left, and they've got a third son, Trey. But Glenn was just right at a lot of our ages. I think he was born about 1960, and of course, a very difficult thing. So would you bow with me as we go to the Lord in prayer on his behalf? Holy Father, we are so grateful for the blessings of life. We're also mindful of the times of great sorrow, and we're mindful of what Glenn's wife, Toni, is going through now, and what Gage and Jake and Trey are going through. We know it's a difficult time for them, but we also know that you have a promise for us and a plan for those who are faithful. We also know that there are things that happen sometimes that while we don't fully understand them, we do have the hope of eternity with you, and we know that's our main existence that is yet to come. And so we thank you for that, and we praise you for that. We do ask that you'll be with the Waldo family, with all those who love Glenn, that you will help them to get through this time well and help them to draw closer to you. And we pray also for Yuva at this time, that your will be done with her, that you'll be with all of her family and take care of them through all this as well. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of prayer. We pray all these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as chance would have it, I'd also begun preparing the lesson for this week. And the lesson this week was on preparing the heart. And it's that's one of those lessons that's always timely. I'm not sure where you are in your life. Some of you are young and just getting started. Some of you are feeling a few years behind you, and you're thinking that maybe things are starting to wind down. But the command is the same, young or old, that we have a prepared heart. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. I'd like to start in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 is one of those chapters that is difficult because it involves three areas of prophecy. And anytime we get into prophecy, we are definitely looking at something that we don't know exactly for sure what it means. That's the one of the characteristics of prophecy. We're just kind of given a glimpse into the future. And so Jesus' disciples had asked, after Jesus talked about all the buildings in Jerusalem, and he said, there's going to come a time when not one stone will be left on top of another. And so the disciples were curious about this. And so they asked, well, when is this going to happen? And they also wanted to know the signs around the end of the age. Now, whether they understood that there was going to be another age to come before the end of the world or not, doesn't matter. Jesus did. And so Jesus answers that question concerning the end of the Mosaic age But they also ask him a question, what's the sign going to be of your coming? And so he answers all three of these questions as you go through chapter 24. And he does take them in order to a certain extent, but then he'll kind of come back and he'll talk a little bit about one right in the middle of another. And so it's difficult for us to understand exactly what all is going on. But when it comes to the second coming, this is something that Christ has some definite things to say about. In verse 27 of Matthew 24, he says, as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Something is going to happen very quick, in other words. And then after he talks a little bit more in verse 29, he talks about after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. He's still talking about that second coming. This didn't happen at his crucifixion. It did not happen at the destruction of Jerusalem. It did not happen whatever time it was that some of the other things that were occurring. This is something that's going to happen at the second coming. It'll be instantaneous. People, I believe, have taken great liberties and great advantage with some of these prophecies, and they've come up with an entire idea of something from just a few brief passages here and in Revelation, and they teach these things as fact. But what we do know, well, there's a lot we don't know about the second coming. We do know Christ will come like lightning flashing from east to west. The sun's going to quit working. The stars are going to fall from the sky. You're not going to wonder if this is the second coming or not, in other words. And in verse 31, he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Well, it's this gathering of the elect at this end time that he's talking about when you get to verse 40. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. And the idea behind all of this is this idea of we need to be prepared now. We don't know if the second coming is going to come in the next few seconds or if it's going to come a million years from now. We don't know. But we also don't know when the end of our life is coming. We don't know if it will be in a timely manner. As you know, you look at Yuva, 101 years old. I can assure you from Yuva's perspective, from what we know of Yuva, she's not feeling like she got cheated as far as her years. And yet, then there are other times that are much more difficult. Are you prepared to meet your Maker? Is the idea. Well, that preparation begins with a preparation of the heart. And that is what we want to really look at this morning. There's a parable in the eighth chapter of Luke you're all familiar with. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this parable, but I do want to read it to kind of set the table for this preparing of the heart. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 5, Jesus gives this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on. The birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock. When it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and it choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, you ought to be able to figure this one out. But just in case they were like me, they were of animal husbandry fame and weren't really familiar with different things within the agricultural world, he explained it. Verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. This is one of two things that if we can get this, we'll have the whole parable. The seed is the word of God. Those on the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes the word from their hearts. And this is the second part that if we can get, we'll get the whole parable. The soil is our heart. The condition of our heart will determine whether or not the seed is able to grow. The devil comes along, takes the word away from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy. They hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a good and noble heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. And so the point is that the seed, the word of God, is perfect. If the perfect word hits good soil, it will always grow. It'll grow every time. If the word doesn't grow, or if it doesn't grow correctly, the problem is not with the word of God. The problem is with our heart. And so the idea is we have to prepare our hearts. As a matter of fact, we have to prepare the hearts of those whom we're trying to share the word with as well. You know, farmers understand this. You don't just throw seed out on the ground somewhere. You don't put it on the pavement in front of your farm and expect it to grow. It's too hard. And you can't just throw it on the ground either. The ground is going to be hard itself. It's got to be plowed up. In some parts of the world, believe it or not, there are rocks below the ground. And I'm not talking about a mile below the ground like we have in the panhandle, but just right below. They've got to get those rocks out. And then in every part of the world, I suppose, there are weeds, thorns, tares, whatever you want to call that. And so you have to get rid of that before you can start to plant. Now, it'll grow back after you plant it, and you've got to just do your best with it after that. But the idea is we're preparing the soil for the seed. We're preparing our hearts for the Word of God. And so you have somebody who's good at preparing the soil, and you can pretty well count on them having a good crop, can't you? Good crops don't happen by accident. You go buy a beautiful stand of wheat and somebody's put some work into it. They've done these things. They've prepared the soil. The seed is ready to take the seed. Now the seed can do what it needs to. There's something else about this. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 and Luke 16:13, Jesus reminds us no one can serve two masters. Either love the one and hate the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. This has got a lot to do with those rocks in the soil, doesn't it? This is why they have to be removed. I like sports. I've watched sports for years. And since Carolyn and I have been married, I suppose there have been three athletes that could play two sports. First one was Danny Ainge. He played baseball for a while and decided he'd rather play basketball, went and played basketball, won all sorts of championships with it. But it was too hard to play both at the same time, so he had to choose. And then there was two guys, one by the name of Deion Sanders, who played baseball and football for a few years, but it really did kind of interfere with itself. He had to choose one main thing or the other. And then there was a guy named Bo, and you'll remember Bo because Bo knew everything. He could do everything, and so Bo played football. He played baseball. He played both well. Ruined his body doing so. Had to quit both of them. If you think that you can serve both God and money, or both God and the physical, and let them work side by side, it's not going to work. You can do two things at once. Don't get me wrong. You can walk and chew gum. But as you're chewing gum, don't forget the main purpose of what you're doing is walking. And as we go through this walk in life, we can do all sorts of things that are enjoyable. We can play games. We can play sports. We can get involved with business that we love. We can have a farm. We can have a ranch. But we're a Christian all the way through. If we try to think that we can do both at the same time equally, we're mistaken. I still remember Carolyn leading a song for little 2 to 4 year olds. If I'm an appraiser when I grow up, I'll be a Christian appraiser when I grow up. And all the kids say, what's an appraiser? If I'm a farmer when I grow up, I'll be a Christian farmer before I grow up. I knew what a farmer was. We're Christian first. You farm, but you're a Christian. Your Christianity necessarily bears on every decision you will make as a farmer, as an appraiser, as a rancher, as a businessman, as a daddy, as a mama. You can't do two things equally well. You serve God, and then you can use the other things in that service. There's another passage that I think is really important for this idea of preparing the heart, and it's found in Proverbs chapter 22. It's one that men have disagreed with, I suppose, for a lot of years on exactly what it means, but Again, I think it's one of those things we get a little bit carried away with. Proverbs 22:6 simply says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. One of the comments in one of our Bible classes or in one of the invitations recently was this idea of training a child in the way he should go might have a little bit more context than we think it does. It may be talking as much about the personality of the child as it does about training him in God's way. And I think that's right. I think both apply to that. Think about that for a moment, those of you who have children and are raising them, or just those of you who have different spheres of influence on people. You may be their boss, or you may be a coach or a teacher or whatever, but you've got an influence on them, and it's good to know this passage as you look at, as you go about your business in this, because there are areas that we do have an influence and a responsibility to train people. So what does it mean to train up a child in the way he should go? Well, first and foremost, I'm convinced it means that we train him in God's way. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But the other is this. There are different personalities. For lack of a better way to do it, I'll just mention four that I have studied through the years or have come in contact through the years. The first personality is a sanguine. Sanguine is somebody who is outgoing. They're optimistic. They're cheerful. There's a lot of good things that go along with being a sanguine, but they also are those who look before they leap. They're those who talk before they speak. They're those who have a very addictive personality. They'll get involved with different types of substances often just to have a good time before they've really thought about what could happen because of that. The next personality trait that's really common is melancholy. A melancholy is somebody who is a little bit more subdued. They're quiet. They're thoughtful. Very often the melancholy is some of the most gifted people. Usually if we have a song leader, the song leader is going to be somebody who has that melancholy personality, or at least a big part of it. Musicians are often have that, authors, poets, just different ones. But it's that quiet, reflective personality, but they also can tend towards great depression and just really having difficulties because of that. The third is the choleric. The choleric is the natural-born leader. They're often very bold. They don't have a problem stepping out in front of people and saying, follow me, but sometimes the disadvantages of that is that they do not suffer fools well, nor do they suffer righteous people well who differ in their opinion. They don't take a lot of sometimes the feelings of others into account. And so you have that great strength of leadership, that great strength of boldness, and yet you have weakness. With all these you do. And the last is phlegmatic. Phlegmatic, you'll notice, are usually very calm people. They're very peaceful. They always seem comfortable with who they are, but they can also tend towards laziness. They're going to be the ones who are just going to sit there and play a video game hour after hour after hour after hour. Now, if you haven't figured this out yet, we all have a little bit of these within us. One probably is going to be our main one, but this is what I mean by train up a child in the way he should go according to his personality. You got a little sanguine. He likes to have fun. He likes to talk a lot. You've got to temper that. You've got to make sure that there's some discipline there so they don't go off in a direction that's going to harm themselves or others. This looking or leaping before they look is something that has to be taken care of by parents. The choleric who has that natural-born leadership can also turn out to be your bossiest of children, and you have to take care of that, do you not? You want to enhance the leadership. You want to enhance the boldness, but you want to squelch that idea where they have to be in control of everything. And as a parent, sometimes we have to be careful with that ourselves, because that's kind of a choleric job, isn't it? The melancholy, we can enhance their giftedness. We can kind of help them with that, but we've got to make sure that they don't get too introverted or depressed because of that quietness. They're going to read. Make sure they have good books to read. This is one of the jobs of parents. And then the phlegmatic, oh, you enjoy the peace, you enjoy the low maintenance, but you better keep your eye on them because they will tend towards the laziness sometimes. And so by that, this is what I believe we need to do. Train a child in the way he should go means God has given us different gifts, different personalities. Anybody who's ever had more than one child understands this. And so it's up to us to try and figure out how to prepare them to be the best servant they can be. But this passage also has meaning for us as well when we talk about preparing the heart. You've probably got a good idea just from what we've discussed, what category or categories you tend towards the most. How will you enhance the good part of that? How will you try and subdue the bad parts of those things? Are you preparing your heart for God? Because you're going to have to take that seed, which is the Word of God, and you're going to have to use it in your life, or you will never be prepared. And should life end suddenly, it's not going to end well for you because of that lack of preparation. And so we prepare. We struggle all of our lives with our shortcomings. We sometimes focus too much on the things that we're good at and don't look at the shortcomings. Or maybe it's the opposite. Maybe we don't think we're good at anything and we focus too much on the shortcomings. Prepare your heart. Figure out what talents God has given you and then use them to the best of your ability. Prepare your heart. There is going to be a second coming someday. It may occur during our lifetime, but if it doesn't, for sure, your life's going to end. Are you going to be ready? Are you going to be prepared? The reason we talk so much about the plan of salvation is not that you have to do it more than once. It's because so many have not. We do have to be exposed to the Word, the seed. We have to believe it. We have to confess our belief that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that Christ, that God raised him from the dead. We have to repent of our sins, and we have to have our sins washed away. That's God's plan of salvation. Most of us probably that are adults have done that. Some have not. It's something to think about, is it not? Are you prepared? For those of you who have you thought that you've got it all done then? Or did you not realize that that plan of salvation is so you could be born again? And no more than you would take a child that was just freshly born and put it on the street and say, he's done. Would you take this born again life and then not do anything with it? We're born again to serve God. It's a good life. Still going to be hard. Things like what happened this past week are still going to happen. They'll surprise us. They'll take our breath away. You'll still have money difficulties. You will still get colds. You will still have people let you down. But your heart needs to be prepared to serve God in everything. And if you are, even though you fail a million times, if you come back on God's terms a million and one times, you have salvation waiting for you. Because God loves you. He's coming to take those whose hearts are prepared. Is your heart prepared? The invitation's open. If you need to respond to the gospel's call, won't you do that while we stand and sing?